There are moments on our journey following the Lord where God illumines every step we take. There are times when circumstances make perfect sense to us as we try to understand each move He makes. When the path grows dim and our questions have no answers, turn to Him. Bow the knee, trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the one who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of His plan, in the presence of the King, bow the knee. There are days when clouds surround us and the rain begins to fall. The cold and lonely wind won't cease to blow. And there seems to be no reason for the suffering we feel. We are tempted to believe God does not know. When the storms arise, don't forget we live by faith and not by sight. Bow the knee, trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the one who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of His plan, in the presence of the King, bow the knee, trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the one who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of His plan, in the presence of the King, bow the knee.
Be our heart. Colossians chapter 3. In the Word of God tonight, Colossians chapter 3. As you're turning, a few more items on the table. I mentioned yesterday morning a story about my grandmother there on the river that is in a biography on the table called The Prayer That Makes a Difference. And I just got a few more of these in today, and so I wanted to mention that, and that, and many other stories are in here of just remarkable answers to prayer that bring glory to the God who did it. And so these are stories that help us understand that God just uses regular people who learn to trust in a great God. And then a book that kind of undergirds that is called Working with God Through Prayer. This is written by a man who's written a number of commentaries, but this is not technical. It's bottom shelf, it's clear, it's beautifully illustrated, and this man was obviously not a fatalist. No, it's working with God through prayer. It's that cooperation of faith. Very helpful. His dealing with Daniel chapter 9 is just outstanding. It'll build your faith for what God can do. And then a couple of illustrations of that. When it comes to corporate revival, where people began to seek God's face and trust His promises, we have The Awakening in Wales by Jesse Penn Lewis. This is one of the great awakenings in New Testament history, when God took small fires and burst them into big fires in November of 1904. Within 2 months' time, not only was the church in the nation of Wales revived, so much so that services were going on day and night, hour after hour, but the lost were getting awakened, and 70,000 people were converted in a two-month period of time. The numbers were up to 200,000 by the end of 18 months. In a nation of 1 million, that's 20%. Can you imagine seeing 20% of North Carolina converted in a year and a half's time? And God's done that kind of thing repeatedly. This is a faith builder. And so it gives you the account. The Bible says He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. And so it's important for us to remember. We have the story of the East Anglia Revival in England. This is the last major revival on the mainland of England. It took place in 1921 and 1922. The title of the book is called A Forgotten Revival because most of us have never heard of it. But it's a phenomenal revival. It started when a couple of guys in a church just like this, on the coast of England, just a fishing town, they got burdened to start praying. And for 2 years, they prayed, said, God, we need You to move. We need You to come. We need You to pour out Your Spirit. And that prayer meeting crescendoed. And in 1921, they sensed it was God's time. They invited Douglas Brown from London to come and preach. On the third night, they had what they called the cloudburst. That's when God rent the heavens and came down. That's when everyone there was aware that God had come. That's the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And that thing spread, began to touch village after village, reached up into Scotland. And in fact, the fishermen from Scotland had come down the coast and came into the shore there in England. The revival was taking place. They got touched by it. Hundreds of them were converted. When they went back to Scotland, I've been to the very harbor where this happened, these fishermen were coming into the harbor, and their wives were shocked because these guys were singing. You know, they had left, lost men, foul-mouthed and everything else, and they come back singing the songs of Zion. And it's just glorious, story after story. And if you're the kind that has to have pictures to get you through a book, they got a lot of good ones in here. And then the last major sweep of revival in the United States was 1995. Now, how many of you were alive in 1995? All right, that's many of us. And I find that many don't know about this revival, but it was a great revival. It started in Texas and then spread to many other churches. It hit 100 college campuses. And the story is in here. I've met one of the authors, and it will just build your faith. God is working, and these are some of the stories of how He's worked. And what it shows us is that God has worked before. He can work again. All right, Colossians chapter 3 in the Word of God tonight. Colossians chapter 3. Yesterday morning, we started off with that God-focused life. And that brings you to choosing that life of God. And then we saw last night, when you have that life, you can be in this world, but not of it. Now, I want us to go and peel back a few layers tonight, because I find that when we get the big picture, we are stirred in our minds. We realize, you know, there's hope for victory. This victory somehow, obviously, is in Jesus. We sang it, and you sang that song well tonight. It was glorious. And so on. But often people will jump from that intellectual understanding to their will in an attempt to exercise faith when down deep they're not convinced. Which means it's not faith, it's wishful thinking, and that's why it short circuits and doesn't work. I want us to look at a text tonight that gives us a couple of those details that can allow the Spirit of God to just convince us of the actual provision for victory in Jesus. Look at the text tonight. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life. What a text. We saw yesterday morning, Deuteronomy 30, He is thy life. Okay, here's your New Testament parallel. I mentioned it yesterday. When Christ, who is our life. See, there's an exchange. Christ our life. The title of the message tonight is The Exchanged Life. Now, will you join me in prayer? Will you ask the Holy Spirit to not just speak to you, but to convince you of the truth in this passage? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you for stirring us already through the songs and through the singing tonight. Now, blessed Holy Spirit, we need you to open the eyes of our understanding so that we get it. And Lord, I pray that you would convince us of the abundant provision that is actually ours as a child of God. Now, Lord, I pray for that soul tonight who's defeated, who's discouraged, where it's not well with their soul. No, not down deep, on the surface, but not down deep. They know there's habits, Lord, that strangle and keep them in bondage. Now, Lord, tonight, would you show them the truth in a way that they access the provision that is already available, that is already theirs? And may they exchange their life for Christ's life and experience the great liberation of the Liberator. Now, Lord, do tonight what man cannot do. I do plead the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the enemy who hates what we're about to look at. And so, O Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne far above the enemy, far above all principality and power. And in your name, through your blood, through your victory, I exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight and trust you that that not be allowed. Now, Lord, would you strengthen us in spirit, in mind, in body, that we might receive all that you have for us. Use truth to set free and make a difference months from now. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When Hudson Taylor was 37 years of age, he had already founded the China Inland Mission. It was already growing. God was working. And yet, he knew there was more. He said he would begin the day praying and asking God to give him victory over sins like irritability. Can anybody relate? Sins like impatience. And yet, he said by the end of the day, he's having to confess the very same sins he confessed the day before. And he knew there was a greater victory available in Christ, but he knew not how to access that victory. And God gave him a discovery through a letter from a colleague in the mission who was on a similar revival journey. And a statement in that letter, as this man was declaring what God was showing him, God used to open the eyes of Hudson Taylor. Now, this was the statement. Not a striving to have faith, but a looking off to the faithful one seems all we need. Now, friends, that was the statement. Now, let it sink in. Let the Spirit of God reveal to you the subtle yet monumental difference between those two thoughts. Not a striving to have faith. That's when you're focusing on yourself trying to have faith. Wrong focus. But a looking off to the faithful one, there's your God focus, seems all we need. And when Hudson Taylor looked, when he got his focus off of Hudson Taylor trying to have faith for victory, and got his focus on Jesus, the object of faith, he saw an all-sufficient Savior. He saw an all-sufficient sanctifier, a deliverer, and he began to exchange his life for the life of Jesus Christ. In other words, just as years before he had taken Jesus as his Savior, he now learned to take Jesus as his patience, take Jesus as his purity, take Jesus as his love, take Jesus as his life. And that is the exchanged life. Now, friends, have you discovered the power, the freedom, the provision of the exchange life? Have you discovered how to exchange? How to make that exchange? Well, what is the provision and how do we access it? How do we make the exchange? Tonight, from our text, notice with me threefold provision that answers all of those questions. First of all, there's the concept of the new man. And what I want us to see in this thought is the Bible makes it clear that the old man has been exchanged for the new man if you, in fact, are a child of God. You say, well, how in the world does that work? Well, it begins with identification with Christ in his death, or what we can call death with Christ. Now look at verse 3. It says, "For ye are dead." Literally, you died. Well, what's that talking about? Well, let's go to a phrase that gives us a little bit more detail in the same passage. Look at the end of verse 9. "Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." And the verb tense here is it's definite. This is the fact of an action, and the word means that it's complete. You have done this. If you're saved, you have put off the old man. Whatever that means, it's done. Well, not only is there this death with Christ, and by the way, we need to stop and ask ourselves, what part died? Now, physical death is when your soul is separated from your body. That has not yet happened for those in this audience. Yet. And hopefully I won't preach too long so that doesn't happen tonight. But at any rate, that hasn't happened. That means when it says you died, it's not talking about your soul or your body. Are you with me? Because that hasn't happened. That means it's talking about your spirit. That's the part of you that's being dealt with here. And it's beginning to show us that somehow the unregenerated human spirit gets exchanged for a regenerated human spirit. That brings us from death with Christ to resurrection with Christ. Look at verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ." Look also at verse 3. "For ye are dead," or you died, "and your life," that is your new life, "is hid," or hidden, "with Christ in God." Look at verse 10. "And have put on the new man." Now here's the point. The moment you believe on Jesus as your Savior, at that very moment, among many other great truths, you are placed into Christ. Which means you're placed into his history. Which means you're placed into his death. Thus you died. And his resurrection, thus, if you then be risen with Christ. Do you see it? You got placed into him, therefore his history, therefore his death, and his resurrection. And so at that moment, you put off the old man. And you put on the new man. It's done, it's complete. Whatever that's talking about, that part is completely done. The old man has been exchanged for the new man. That is, the unregenerated human spirit has been regenerated. And that means the unregenerated spirit is no longer there. The old man is gone forever. Because you cannot have an unregenerated spirit and a regenerated spirit in the same body. Now, that new man part of you is amazing when you actually look at what the Bible says, even in this passage alone. Look again at verse 3. "For ye are dead, and your life." See that word life? That's the same word that's used in the phrase eternal life. Ever heard the name Zoe? It's a girl's name. Okay, it's that Greek word. And when the Bible talks about eternal life, that's the word it uses, Zoe. Now, I want you to think about this. It says, "and your life." This is not talking about your soul. That's another word that's sometimes translated life in our New Testament. This is talking about a divine life, because in 1 John 1, 2, Jesus is called that, eternal life. Eternal life is not something. Eternal life is someone. 1 John 5, 20, "the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life." And when you get saved, that old man dies with Christ and is raised with Christ, a new man. And that part of you consists of what God calls Zoe. It is God's divine life implanted into you. That is staggering. That's why Ephesians 4:24 speaks of the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Do you know that part of you is righteous and holy? It has to be. It's God's nature. It's what 2 Corinthians 5:17. We spent a whole message on this last time I was here when we dealt with the real you. Some of you may remember that thought. But that new creation, that's what this is talking about. In fact, it's referred to right in our text. If you look at verse 10, and to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's that word created again, same word, base, stem, that we have new creation, and it is described for us, and this to me is the most helpful text, in 1 John 3:9, when it speaks of God's seed, literally the sperma of God. Do you know that when you were born again, something of God's very nature was implanted into you? God's seed, his life, his Zoe, that life, that nature of God, which is righteous and holy and loving and truth, that nature was implanted into you the moment you got saved, and it's in you right now. And that at your core is the real you. That's why God calls you a saint. Because saint means holy one. And it's the nature of the holy one that got implanted into you the day you were born again. That's why you're accepted by God. Because God meets the standard of God. And God's nature was implanted into you. So, good performance does not make you more accepted. Bad performance does not make you less accepted. And that's not a reason to go out and sin. It's a reason to go on to victory. We are accepted in Him because His life is now in us. His nature has been implanted into us. Just like in the human realm. Isn't it amazing what they do with like a heart transplant and these organs that are to me it's just amazing. Okay, that's what happened to us in the spirit. The old is completely gone. The new has completely come. We have a new man, a regenerated human spirit that is God's divine life implanted into us. Friends, that ought to make a difference. That's the new man. But let's go secondly to the new master. Verse 3, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life? So it's not just his nature that's been implanted into us. That part of us is his nature. It is righteous and holy. There's a part of us that had to be made holy so that he could move in. And thus, when the Spirit of God moves in, when you're born again and you're born of the Spirit, He brings Christ's life, who sits at the throne, and He brings that life right into us so that the Bible can say, Christ, who is our life. For chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, now we learn that the old master has been exchanged for the new master. That is, the old master of indwelling sin has been exchanged for the new master of the indwelling Christ. Okay, so the old man, the unregenerated human spirit, has been exchanged for the new man, the regenerated human spirit, God's divine life implanted into you, so that the old master of indwelling sin can be exchanged and has been exchanged for the new master of the indwelling Christ. In other words, when it says you died, at its core, death is separation. We've already noted that physical death is when the soul separates from the body. Okay? So when your spirit dies with Christ, it has to be separated from someone. That's the old master. If you think of concentric circles, body, soul, and spirit, okay, that spirit part of you, there was the old man, and draw another small circle there, there's the old master. You see, prior to salvation, we're in a terrible relationship, an actual union, a connection with this old master that the Bible calls sin, which dwelleth in me, Romans 7, two times. Now, it's not sins, Romans 1 through 5, but sin singular, Romans 6 through 8. There's indwelling sin, which according to Romans 6, is like a master who is served. So there it is. Prior to our salvation, at our core, we are joined to this old master of indwelling sin, and it taints everything that we did as an unsaved person. Even the best efforts of unsaved people are done in union with indwelling sin, which defiles it all, shows that it's self-dependence that can only produce self-righteousness, that God calls a filthy rag that falls short of His glory, everything that an unsaved person does, all of it. And the only way out of that relationship is for one of those partners to die. And that's the point. We can't do that on our own, but Jesus did it for us. Romans 6:10, he died unto sin once. That's different than 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. That's marvelous salvation truth. He died unto sin is amazing sanctification truth. You see, that union in the immaterial part of us where we're stuck to this old master of indwelling sin that causes us to live in a forced labor slavery. That union was busted, it was broken, it was severed, it was separated. We died with Christ unto sin. You see it? He died unto sin once. We're placed into him, we get saved, which means at that moment we're placed into his history. Therefore, his death. Boom, there's the separation and his resurrection. You see, the old relationship with indwelling sin has been forever severed. Hallelujah. And the new relationship with the indwelling Christ has been forever sealed. Because not only are we severed from that old master, we're raised with Christ, the new man. We just saw that. God's nature implanted into you so that, according to Romans 7:4, you might be married, joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. So that human spirit is regenerated. It's God's nature. And then the Holy Spirit moves in and joins you to the very life of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, friends, all of that's a fact if you're a child of God, regardless of if you've ever even thought of it before. The provision is there. That new relationship has been forever sealed. You got a new master. And he's not like the old master. The old master forced you into slavery. The new master beseeches you into a love relationship that demands cooperation. He doesn't force. Amazing. But now we have his life. You know what the spirit for life is? It's the spirit in you filling you with the life of Jesus Christ. See, that life moved in when you got saved. When you access that life through the exchange life, then the spirit imparts to you that life. He fills you with that life. That's the spirit for life. He's filling you with the very life of Jesus Christ. Wow. So the Christian life is not a set of doctrines. The Christian life is not a set of moral actions. Unsaved moralists can mimic that. The Christian life is a life. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Christian life himself, which means no one can live the Christian life but Christ. But here's the good news. When you got saved, Christ, the Christian life, moved in to impart to you that very life so that you can live, yet not you, but Christ in you, the Christian life. See, there's the provision. He moved in. You have a new leader. That's why the Bible says all things have become new. And you have a new power source. I remember a preacher friend of mine, when God opened his eyes to the exchange life, he said, John, I'm reading passages that I've studied for years. And he says, it's as if all things have become new. Now, he'd been saved years before. But when you get to accessing the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, you can understand a whole lot better. There's no comparison. And all of a sudden, it just comes alive. I remember a secretary in a meeting 1 year ago in South Carolina. God opened her eyes as she realized, wait a second, Jesus is actually in me. Now, she already knew that intellectually, just like you do. But you can know something and not know it. And oh, it began to dawn on her, wait a second, Jesus actually lives in me. And she was just bubbling over with joy. Why? Because there's the provision. A person. His name is Jesus. He has actually moved in. In other words, human animation can now be exchanged for divine animation. Why? Because God moved in. You see, the old battery source of just us has been exchanged for the everlasting life himself. You talk about a Duracell. It's the eternal life of God himself, not just his nature implanted into you. That's the new man. But he moves into that part of you And he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Just like you have husband and wife, two people, one flesh. You have new man, new master, one spirit. What an amazing provision. So why do we battle? Why today? Were there perhaps some discouragements and failures? Snags. Well, if you think of that body, soul, spirit thinking, okay, when you believed on Jesus, you're placed into him, therefore his death, you were severed at that moment from that old master of indwelling sin, raised with Christ the new man, and the new master moved in, now you're joined to him. But that old master still resides in your body and soul level. But you're not joined to him anymore. He's no longer your master. He may come back and assert his power, but he has no more authority. Prior to salvation, it was forced labor because you're stuck to him. You were chained to him. After salvation, it can only be voluntary service. When we buy into his deceptions, where he tries to make us think that we're him and he's us, but he's not us and we're not him. He's not our master. We have a new master. So let's go a step further. This new man and this new master opened the way for a new method. You see, not only has the old man been exchanged for the new man and the old master been exchanged for the new master, now we're going to see that old ways can be exchanged for new ways. Now look at the text. Verse 5, after it talks about when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, mortify. That's a word that simply means put to death. Guess what? It's a command. But notice the next word, therefore. Oh, it's based on something. There's only one way to obey this. We'll see that in a moment. And so it says, mortify therefore, put to death therefore, and then it lists what we could call the outer man sins. Now look what can be put to death there. Now, he just said to these people that Christ was their life. So let me ask you, are they saved people or lost people? Okay? He just said Christ was their life. Is he talking to saved people or lost people? He's talking to saved people. But look at the kind of baggage even these saved Colossian saints needed to deal with. Here's what he's saying. Okay, Christ is your life. Okay, therefore, put to death, look what he names. Fornication. That's sexual sin of any kind, married or unmarried. And that's immorality. There's uncleanness. That's all the compromises and indiscretions that lead up to the fornication. Then inordinate affection, dealing with lustful passion, evil concupiscence, evil desire, and covetousness, which probably in this context is moral, which is idolatry. Outer man sins. Then look at the next verse. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. See, lost people go to hell for this stuff. He's saying, look, Christ is your life. Grab a hold of that provision and put this stuff to death. Okay, let's read on. But now ye also put off not just the outer man sins, but how about the inner man sins? All these. Anger. Wrath. That's blowing up. Malice. That's clamming up. So regardless of your personality, it gets covered. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Fascinating. He's telling us here, he's commanding us, put to death all these outer man and inner man sins. Then, verse 12, he talks about putting on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Well, that's a big one. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity. That's agape love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, The question is how? Right? Whatever the issue is for you that is the besetting defeat, whether it was named here or named in another passage, how do you actually deal with it? Okay, the key is in the word therefore. Again, back up to verse 5. It says, put to death, mortify, therefore. Well, that backs you up to verse 4. Christ, our life. Access the new battery. Access the new power source. Put to death all this stuff. How? By accessing Christ as your life. Why? Because he doesn't have any of those problems. Yeah. And if you access him, you access purity, you access patience. Are you with me?
Yeah.
There's the provision. That's how it works. Notice, it's not try harder. I'm amazed at how our overreaction to some of the excesses of the 1960s and 70s with some and other groups who perhaps got into some strange fire in the name of the Holy Spirit, and we walked away from the Holy Spirit. We walked away from the leader, the enabler, the power source himself. And what we were left with was try harder. And it was preached in many independent Baptist pulpits. Oh, yeah, there was a tacit, you know, of course, by the power of God. But what you heard was pull yourself up by the bootstraps and you try harder. If you fail, try harder again. Look, an unsaved moralist can preach that message. Right? That's not New Testament Christianity. That's missing it. No, it's not self-effort. Look, how did you get saved? By grace through faith, okay? That's how you grow. Galatians 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit by grace through faith? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, do you go from trusting God to save you to going back to trusting yourself to grow you? That's not how it works. That's not going to work, and it doesn't work. Look, just as justification is not by works, sanctification is not by works, self-effort. You see, what we're talking about is not your best for God. As noble as that sounds. We're talking about God's best in you. Whoa, what a radical difference. You see, mortify therefore on the basis of Christ as your life. You see it again in verses 9 and 10. Seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, and have put on the new man. Verse 12, put on therefore, on the basis of what's been put off and put on, and this new union with Christ as your life, on that basis, put on therefore mercy, love, long-suffering, so forth and so on. In other words, since you have put off the old man, now put off all that he was about. That's Colossians 3. And since you have put on the new man, that happened the day you got saved, now, put on all that he's about. You see, at the core, the exchange has already happened. Now, on that basis, therefore, access that provision so that you can put on the new ways. There it is. The old ways can be exchanged for the new ways. Old, bad, acquired habits can be exchanged for new, good, acquired habits. Did you know nobody was born with bad habits? No, we acquire them. And even once you get saved, if you yield to your flesh, what are you doing? You're ingraining a bad habit. Okay, so here's the good news. Based on what has been exchanged, you can now exchange the habits. Because there's been an exchange at your core, and God has moved in, therefore, accessing him, you can exchange old, bad, acquired habits for new, good, acquired habits. In other words, you and I can exchange the works of the flesh for the fruit of the Spirit. See, that's not self-effort. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You see, when you access that provision, that's what's going to happen. I was in a meeting one time in California, and I would have never known it unless somebody had told me, but there in that church were people who loved the Lord Jesus and served the Lord Jesus and were being wonderfully used of God, who used to be sodomites. Old bad acquired habits exchanged for new good acquired habits. Now, friends, if God can do that for a homosexual and a lesbian, God can change you, whatever the issues are. Amen. The provision is more than enough. You see, the old ways of unbelief, allowing for flesh dominance, can be exchanged for the new ways of faith, allowing for spirit dominance. In other words, faith accesses grace. God dependence accesses spirit enablement. Faith in the provision of the new master through the new man creates new living. And when that faith accesses grace, there are two principles that immediately kick into operation. The first is what I'm going to call the channel principle. You know, if I were to take an extension cord, not plugged into a power source, not plugged into any appliance, but just an extension cord by itself, is it worth much? No, not at all. Okay, that's a picture of us. When we're not plugged in to the provision to apply steps of obedience just by ourselves, the flesh profits nothing. There it is. Now, if we take this extension cord and plug it into a power source on one side and plug it into an appliance of usefulness on the other side, think with me. The cord does not become powerful, but it becomes a channel, a conduit of power. And when you and I plug into the power source, his name is Jesus, for the appliance of usefulness, for the steps of obedience in sanctification and service, we don't become powerful, but we become channels, conduits of the very life and power of Almighty God. Amen. Now, friends, that can make a difference, don't you think? Yes. See, the key here is the power source. Now, what if we take this extension cord, we unplug it from the power source, but boy, we plug it into the appliance. What happens? Nothing. That's a picture of us. When we attempt obedience and go through all the motions of the form of godliness, and there is a form, but we deny the power thereof. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. You cut the branch off from the vine, it's not going to work. Now, friends, wow. Think of all the effort, tears, toil we put in producing nothing. Nothing that counts. See, because at the judgment seat, it's all going to be put to the test of fire. And what was not Christ but us, which can look good down here, just like wood, hay, and stubble can build a nice looking building. The fact of the matter is, you put a match to it, it goes up in smoke. And anything that's not Christ but us will go up in smoke. It's only what's not I but Christ that passes the test. And so, it's not just obey, because that's flesh dependence. Well, let's reverse the illustration. Let's unplug our extension cord from the appliance over here, and let's plug it into the power source. What happens? Nothing. That pictures easy believism in sanctification, where we talk about trusting God, but we never take the step of obedience. We believe God can, but we never depend on Him to. You see, just obey is flesh dependence. Just trust is not really trust. It's easy believism. It's acknowledgement only. It's only believing God can without depending on Him to do it. What we need is trust and obey. We know that song. Think of it this way, trust to obey. God dependence that accesses spirit enablement so that now we can obey, and it's not just form denying the power thereof, it's form energized by the power thereof. And that's what will be the gold, silver, and precious stones at the judgment seat. That's what will pass the test. So when we apply this new method based on the new man and the new master, then we access this new power to obey. What we're doing is we're trusting to obey. Let me word it this way. We're taking the provision and acting on it. If you just act, it's just you. Self-effort that profits nothing. If you just take but never act, it never goes anywhere. But if you take and then act, now you have the provision empowering you for the obedience. You see, you're trusting God's power, that's the take, for trusting his leadership. That's the acting on it. You're trusting to obey. You are actually yielding yourself to God's power and his leadership. You're trusting to obey him. And that's the key to it. When you actually yield to his leadership and power, not just one, you got to have both. Because his leadership based on your power, that's not going to work. His power for your will rather than his, that's not going to work. But his power for his will, that will work. And when that happens, you got this channel principle, which brings us to the second principle, and that's the counteraction principle. Or the principle of counteraction. Romans 8 verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." It doesn't say the law of sin and death is no longer there. It says we're made free from it. How about Romans 8, 13? "If you, through the Spirit," there's your power source, "do mortify," put to death, "the deeds of the body, ye shall live." That is this whole passage summed up in one verse. If you, through the Spirit, there's the engine, "do put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Okay, based on the provision of what has been exchanged, now exchange the habits. "Put to death the deeds of the body, and ye shall live." Now, this auditorium, when it was built, was wired with electricity. That electricity is, all those wires are connected to a power source. So that with the flip of a switch, you can access that power and we have light. But if one of the men were to go over to the wall and flip the light switches off, what would happen to this room? It would turn dark. Did you know there's a tendency to darkness in this auditorium? There actually is. But with the simple flip of a switch, we can access the power, and the law of light counteracts and overcomes the law of darkness. Now, it doesn't mean the law of darkness is no longer there, because if you flip the switch off, what happens? It gets dark again. But as long as you keep that switch in the on position and keep accessing the power source, the law of light keeps counteracting, keeps overcoming the law of darkness. It's there, but it's being overcome. Are you with me? Now, this side of heaven, you still got that old master residing in your soul-body level. You're not connected to him at the core of you. That got severed. But he's still in your soul-body level. That's why we don't think right sometimes. It's why we have some bad moods sometimes. It's why we make some wrong choices. And it's why we use our body sometimes for that which is evil. Because he's still in that part of us. If we yield to him and cave into him as if he's our master, then down we go. It's called walking in the flesh. And when that happens, the works of the flesh are manifest. And unsaved flesh and saved flesh looks exactly the same. Right? But friends, when you walk in the Spirit, when you yield to this leadership, this power, you take that provision of Christ in you to obey his desire, his leadership. Now you have his divine life being imparted to you so that from the core of your being, the Spirit imparts the life of Christ to counteract and overcome the flesh. The core is overcoming that old master of indwelling sin, so that you're experiencing Spirit dominance over soul and body. That's the exchanged life. That's how it all works. And do you know in this passage, you know what it applies it to? Husbands loving their wives. Wives responding right to their husbands. Children honoring their parents. Employees doing right by their employers. Employers doing right by their employees. That's all what follows this passage. In other words, it's very practical. The provision is for the stuff of life. How about like taking his purity to look the other way in a bad situation? You know what I'm saying? You know, you go to the grocery store and you see stuff you don't want to see, but you can take, thank you, Lord, for your life, and he frees you to look the other way and be free from what you saw as if you did not see it. That's different than just striving in the flesh. That's the just obey. And while your head may turn over here, your heart is over there. Are you with me? But when you take, thank you, Lord, for your life, he frees you to look the other way and be free from what you saw as if you didn't see it. You are experiencing divine life. That's the exchange life. Same thing with the patience. Oh, man, here's the irritating circumstance. They come rolling down the pike all the time, don't they? But we can take his patience, and he enables us with his long suffering. Why? Because that's who he is. In fact, when you take Jesus, not only is he patient, he doesn't worry. And on we could go. I've had many mothers tell me that this life has just changed everything when it comes to patience with their kids. See, it's practical. I've had several, both men and ladies, testify to me, and sometimes in public, they've grabbed a hold of this truth to lose weight. Practical. How about forgiveness? I remember one scenario, I said, Lord, it's not in me. I can't do it. But by your grace, I am taking you as my only hope, and I am releasing this person. Take act. And guess what? God did it. Yeah. See, it's not based on our feelings. You know what that means? It means there's hope. You see, the exchange life is the life that regularly exchanges the self life for the Christ life. Not your best for God, God's best in you. Now you can truly have that which is best for God. You see, in your spirit, there's already been an exchange. You got a new man, you got a new master. When we get to heaven, the body is going to be exchanged for a glorified body. But right now, we can exchange the self-life, which is the soul level, mind, affections, and will. That's where we deny self and access the provision, and God counteracts and overcomes the world and the flesh. One last thought. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. You know that word appear? It's the same word that in Corinthians is translated, be manifest. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory. And yes, while there is a future nature to this, the emphasis of this text is not eschatological. It's right now. When you take to act, and his life is imparted to you, and you become that extension cord, that channel, and his life counteracts and overcomes the world in the flesh, what happens is people see Jesus. Amen. Not physically, spiritually, but just as real as if it was physical. Then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory. See, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we don't walk the exchange life, we rob God of his glory. We look like the average unsaved person right next to us. But when it's not I but Christ, he radiates. You'll probably not know it, just as Moses wist not that his face shone. But those around you will know. I walked into a post office in Ulysses, Kansas. Packed out that day. Several workers there were all waiting in line. One of those dear ladies, I've never met her in my life, she was so radiant with Jesus. I said, that dear lady over there has got to be born again. There's just Jesus all over her. Well, I was disappointed because when it came my turn, I had to go to somebody else. Well, a couple days later, I was back at that post office, and she's the one who helped me. I said, are you born again? She smiled. She said, well, yes, I am. I said, I could tell. Hallelujah. That is the final expression of the exchange life. Jesus is glorified. lack of the exchange life robs him of his glory. So we need to ask ourselves, will we regularly exchange our life for his and allow him to be seen and glorified? Let's bow our heads for prayer.